Okay, there's an old Indian proverb that goes something like this. Tell me a fact and I will learn. Tell me a truth and I will believe. Tell me a story and it will live in my heart forever. When we think about stories, even as a child, many times we learn from the stories that were told. Maybe nursery rhymes or little stories that children relate to. Three Little Pigs, Little Red Riding Hood, Chicken Little, whatever it may be, we remember these things. We remember the lessons that go along with these stories. We might remember Mr. Rogers, and he would teach children. He had a knack of teaching children lessons from stories, and he did that so well. We as speakers are encouraged to use stories to teach and help learn God's way of life. We stop and think about it. Jesus used stories. He taught with parables. And what are parables but stories? It's a teaching aid. Jesus used parables as a teaching aid to teach those around him and also us. He used them to help us learn, help us remember these stories. So we might ask, well, why parables? Why did Jesus use parables? And what's the meaning of a parable? Let's turn over to Matthew 13. Jesus was asked that question in Matthew chapter 13. Why do you use parables? And this is an important verse. Matthew chapter 13, let's look at verse 10. Jesus taught in parables, verse 10. Disciples came to him and said to him, verse 10 of chapter 13, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. How oftentimes he was dealing with the scribes, the Pharisees, trying to trick him up. Why do you teach in parables? It's not given to them, but it is given to you to know. Let's continue on in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. And how truly blessed we are that God has opened our eyes that we can see his way of life. He's given us his Holy Spirit that we can understand his plan and his way of life. What a blessing that is. Dictionary.com, in reference to the meaning of parable, states, and I quote, it's a simple story to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the Gospels. So today we're going to review one of the stories, the parables, that Jesus used not only to teach those around him, but also it's preserved and inspired to teach us also. It's one we've heard and read often, but hopefully by the time we finish today, we'll learn something new about it. It's the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. We find that in Luke chapter 15. One of the most known parables, Luke chapter 15. Let's go ahead and turn there. If you have a marker, as I do in my Bible, you might put the marker here. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 most of the day. We're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son. Let's just go ahead, go through this verse by verse, break it down a little bit, see what we can learn about this parable. Let's start in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. So if we look at that, we know there must have been a father there. And then he had two sons, a younger son and an older son. So let's go ahead and give them some names. The Bible doesn't tell us what their names were, but just for the sake of this, we don't know what their names were. We're going to go ahead and give them some names. The father starts with F. We're going to call the father Frank. The older son, older starts with O, so we'll call him Otis. The prodigal son starts with P. We're going to call him Patrick. So today's title of the message today is Patrick, Otis, and Frank. Why do we give them names? You'll not ever read this again without thinking of these names. It'll help us to understand our message today. Patrick, Otis, and Frank. Frank the father, Otis the older son, Patrick the prodigal son. Let's continue on in verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. He gave him the portion. Did he really owe it? No, he didn't really owe it, but he gave it to him. How much did he get? We'll stop and talk about that a little bit. Commentaries probably, they tell us he was probably in his older teens when he did this. He may have been a younger adult, but he wasn't that old. He was the younger son here. Patrick was probably an older teenager at the time. How much did he get? Probably about a third of the estate. If we think about that, we read verses like Deuteronomy 21 that tells us that probably the older son got a double portion or twice as much. So he would have been left with two thirds. The younger or prodigal son would have been given about a third of the estate at that time. So why did he get more, the older son, or why was he, why did they inherit more? And I don't know the answer, but according to the Michael Fike commentary, my thoughts only, probably it was their duty, the oldest son, to take care of the parents. So there was an extra portion there to take care of the parents when they got older. It would clearly have been out of the ordinary for this teenager, young adult, to have said, "Well, just give me what you owe me." Did he owe it to him? No, but I want my inheritance now. This would have been very odd, very irresponsible, that a son would have demanded his inheritance. We live here in North Dakota. We're used to ranches, big farms. So we kind of can understand that could be a pretty complicated thing. And it would be like Patrick, the prodigal son, saying, "Well, I just don't care about my family. I don't care about my dad. I don't care. I want my inheritance, and I want it now." Continuing on, verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son, Patrick, gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. This term prodigal here, my margin calls it wasteful living. Went to a far country, probably a Gentile country, somewhere that they had a different culture, different way of life, different set of values, and it looked like fun to him, looked like the way to happiness. So let's stop for a minute and ask ourselves, who is the audience here that Jesus is talking about? Because these are Jesus's words. Let's back up to verse 2 in chapter 15. The Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable, saying, and now we see this series of three parables here, all related in this chapter. We're not going to cover all of it for lack of time. But the parable that we're looking at, if we look at the individuals, we see Frank the father, the forgiving father. As we go through this, we're going to understand this a little better. And when we see that, he was forgiving, but he didn't just become that way. This was a way of life for Frank. This was really who he was. And we stop and think about that. It's an analogy of Jesus Christ and his loving attitude towards a sinner, an attitude of a way of thinking. It was his way of life. It's how he did things. He had an attitude of mercy, forgiveness, love. And then as we continue on to the people involved, we see Patrick, the prodigal son, and that symbolizes the lost or the sinners, those that have stumbled, those that have lost their way, Patrick, the prodigal. And then we have Otis the older. The older son represents self-righteousness, a Pharisaical attitude. We might think a head to chapter 18, where it talks about the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee stood back and said, look at me. I'm so glad and thankful I'm not like this sinner over here, because I do everything right and I'm special. And what did this tax collector say? Forgive me, Father, for I'm a sinner. And that was the attitude that God was looking for. We'll turn to that in a little while here. So we see Patrick gathered all his things together. If he had cattle, wheat, corn, whatever it may have been, he probably converted it to money. He collected all of his property together. If he had received herds, he transferred it to money, and away he went. He took off. He's going to find happiness, he thinks. He wasted his possessions, it says here, verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son, we read that, gathered all and journeyed to a far country. He wasted his possessions. Nelson's Study Bible states to scatter or disperse something, this term wasted. Nelson's Study Bible says, in reference to prodigal, means a debased, extravagant life. He was seeking happiness, but this is the life that he was living, shamelessly immoral. Proverbs 27, verse 28, verse 7 states, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Certainly, Patrick shamed his father. Proverbs 23, verse 21 states, the drunkard and glutton will come to poverty. But did he think about that at the time? No. He was thinking about, and we might use our modern terms, fast cars, friends, power, fast women, fill in the blank, whatever it might be. He was searching for happiness. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. All of a sudden, he had all of this wealth, and then it was gone. He found himself broke and wanting. No friends or family. Was he happy? That's why he was doing all this. He was doing this to be happy. Did his adventure bring him happiness? No, he found himself broke and wanting. Verse 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He joined himself. He hired himself out to do any kind of work that he could, even the lowest of the lowest jobs. Feeding swine. What an insulting job that was. Verse 16. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Here he was feeding swine, the lowest of the low. If we think about that picture, I don't know if any of you have ever fed swine, but I've grown up in families that had swine, raised pigs, and I have fed the swine before. And pigs are filthy, loathsome creatures. They are about as low as they could be. And here he would have been happy to have had what the pigs were eating. And what do they feed pigs? They feed pigs the most nasty things that are left over that nothing else will eat. If you've ever fed pigs, we might call it, and it's been used in this term to me, go out and slop the hogs. And that's what many times it was. Go and slop the hogs. They fed them slop. That's what it was. And even the lowest of low, he couldn't even have that. He couldn't even have what pigs were eating. One of the vilest, most vile, filthy jobs, smelly. If you drove down the road and drove past a pig farm, you could smell it from miles away. It was such a filthy thing. So he was at the lowest of low that he could be. He was truly humbled, and he repented. He had true humility. Sometimes we do the same thing. Continuing on in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? and I will perish with hunger. He came to himself. It's this phrase, it comes from a phrase that's commonly referred to that someone who has been out of their mind, who their thinking is not right, they're deranged. And so he had an awakening moment. He was truly humble and he came to himself. He understood now. He was a repentant sinner coming to his senses. Verse 18, I will arise, go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So he had a repentant attitude, never too late to go home, never too late to go to our Father and ask for forgiveness. Verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He was so humble. Don't even call me your son, but just make me like one of your hired servants. He was truly repentant. Verse 20, he arose, came to his father when he was still a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. He was probably, and now you could picture this, probably the house was way over there, real long driveway. Here he was coming home. He probably had his head down. He was probably walking slow. He wasn't very proud of what he had been through and what he had done. Imagine what he looked like. He probably didn't have shoes on. He probably was filthy. He'd been feeding pigs. Let's take a look and turn with me to James chapter 4. Let's hold our place here. We'll come back here in a minute. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 8. How does God view us? What sort of an attitude should we have? James chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So this is an example of that, as we see Patrick returning home. He truly was humbled and repentant. His father threw him his arms around him, didn't ask him or lecture him. He didn't ask him that he needed to jump through all of these hoops to be returned. He just unconditionally forgave him and accepted him back. How do we treat others that have slipped up and made mistakes that we see, talk to, even ourselves? How do we treat each other? Because God, this is how God feels towards us, his imperfect human beings. Let's turn, keeping our place here in Luke, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is us. This is how God looks at us, all sinners, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We fit into this category also. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together. And so we see we can relate this, Patrick, to us and us repenting and coming out of our sins. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God's not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. Let's do turn over to another verse in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 103. Psalms Psalms 103, we'll start reading in verse 10. Psalms 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And aren't we happy about that? Verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. We can relate to the father forgiving his son. Let's go back to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Continue on in verse 21. The prodigal son had true repentance. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He had true repentance. I mentioned earlier the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector was a sinner, had true repentance. The Pharisee was a sinner also. He just didn't know it. Continuing on in verse 22. The father said to his servant, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Probably didn't have any shoes on, as I mentioned before. Here, put the family, he was probably filthy, probably dirty. Isaiah 61 and verse 10 tells us, he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Can we relate to that? It was this son that did all of this evil, caused shame to the family. Did the father treat him like he must atone for all of these sins and go through all this to atone for the grief that he had caused the family? We think about that, and our children, most children have caused some grief in one way or another for their parents. This son had done some of the most evil things. What was his father's reaction? Put a ring on his finger, the family seal signifying acceptance back, a symbol of wealth and dignity. The son's repentance brought full restitution. Verse 23. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. The fatted calf here, they didn't have refrigeration at the time. It wasn't, let's go to the freezer and get some steaks out. It was the fatted calf that they had saved up for some specific special occasion where they had pinned it up and took extra care of it. It was hand chosen to be the best. Go get the fatted calf that they had saved up for some other occasion, and let's have it now and celebrate. Verse 24, for this is my son, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. They celebrated. They stopped what they were doing. They got together and they had a celebration. Imagine that celebration. We asked the question, who wouldn't leave the herd, go out and look for the lost? We see the parable here in chapter 15 earlier. Let's take a brief look at that. Verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he finds it? And verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? They were having a celebration. The son had come back. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came, drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He heard the celebration. There's a celebration going on. So was oldest, the older brother, watching? The scribes and the Pharisees who Jesus was talking to knew that he was talking about them. He knew that he was talking about them. Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, but he was having it preserved for us. It is here for us to learn. Verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound, and your father has killed the fatted calf. Well, what made him fatted? Because they had pinned him up, and this was a special hand-picked calf. They gave him extra food. They didn't allow him to run out in the pasture. He got special treatment. Verse 28. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. He was angry. The older brother's unhappiness over the fatted calf. This illustrates the response of the scribes and the Pharisees at the prospect of sinners being acceptable to God. They would not have anyone else but them to be acceptable to God. Wouldn't accept the Gentiles. And so we see this pity party that this older son, Otis, was having. Do we ever have a pity party when someone else is blessed, when someone else is forgiven? We might think of little children. I often think of my little grandchildren. When they were 2 and 4, two little brothers, and they would fight over a toy, and neither one of them wanted that toy, but they would fight like, as we often say, cats and dogs, because they didn't want the other one to have it. And so many times we as adults act just like little children. So the father pleaded with him. He pleaded with him. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father. Can we read verse 28? He was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came out, pleaded with him. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends, let alone this special calf. You've never even given me a young goat. That's what he was saying. I never transgressed. I did everything right. I did everything perfect. Where's the justice in all of that? He's relating back to the Pharisees here. And we see this pride coming out. Claim they didn't sin. No need of repentance. Look at me. I'm how great I am. Let's turn over a couple of pages to the example that we mentioned earlier. Luke chapter 18, holding our place here. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. He was relating this to the Pharisees, even though they didn't understand. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He spoke this parable. Once again, another parable, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And they had made this rule themselves that you were to fast twice a week. They even had days that you had to fast on those specific days. And these are rules that they made up for themselves. I fast twice a week. I obey these rules. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We can read the whole chapter back in Matthew 23, where Jesus talks about the Pharisees and the scribes. And if we look at verse 23, talks about tithing on the little seeds. They would take their time to count out the little seeds, but they would miss the whole point. Mentions about straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. When they would make wine, they were so meticulous to make sure that they wouldn't eat anything unclean, that any gnats that would come in that would be attracted to the wine that they were making, they would make doubly sure to strain it out so that there was no chance that they would have and consume anything unclean. And yet Christ says, you swallow a whole camel. You go through this effort, but you miss the whole big point of it all. You miss the whole point. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15. We'll continue on. Verse 30. Interesting, verse 30 here. Soon as this son of yours came, this son of yours came who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. You wouldn't even give me a young goat. Here, you're killing the fatted calf, having a big celebration. Interesting, the wording here. This son of yours, not my brother, but this son of yours, an expression of great contempt. Your son, this son of yours. So the older son had gotten distracted by the actions of someone else. The actions of someone else caused him to forget about what was truly important. He got his priorities mixed up. He had focused on himself. When we stop and think about that, we might think of other examples throughout the Bible that would fit this. We might think of the example of Jonah, who got distracted by himself and forgot what was truly important. We think about Otis, the older son. He would get a great reward. He would have a tremendous inheritance. So what was he upset about? The calf? The party? Continuing on. He said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. Everything that's left is going to be yours. Everything had been divided up. The remaining would have been Otis's, the older. But there's a time for mercy, compassion, forgiveness. Continuing on. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So he corrects Otis. Interesting, he turns the wording around now. Instead of this son of yours, he states your brother, this brother of yours. So we see a tender but a firm response. So that ends the parable. So let's look at some lessons that we can garner from this parable. We see lessons for sinners. We see lessons for the scribes and Pharisees. We see lessons for us. And if we were to write down some lessons, each and every one of us here could write down some lessons. But I wrote down a few myself. We could meditate on this, and they may not all be the same, but I wrote down. So let's take a look at some of the ones that I wrote down. Greed and selfishness. We see the detrimental effects of greed and selfishness. Greed and selfishness doesn't bring happiness. The disposition of a sinner is selfishness. Generally, when we sin, it's because of greed and selfishness in one way or another. Here we are in Luke 15. Let's hold our place here, but turn back to chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we will read one verse, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Greed and selfishness, verse 15. Christ talking once again, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And we look around the world so many times, we are driven by what we possess. That's our goals. That's what we strive for. But is that the important picture? Greed and selfishness does not bring someone happiness. Another lesson I jotted down was pride. We see certainly pride at work here. Who had pride hindering him? Who had pride holding him up? Certainly both Patrick and Otis did. We see pride fueling the detrimental actions of both of them. Pride was the driving force. It is the driving force behind our shortcomings many times. When we have shortcomings, if we dig, many times it leads back to pride. And imagine that moment of humility when he came to his senses and started seeing the big picture here. And so at that point, he could go home and start over. Pride is one of our worst enemies. Another lesson is it's never too late to go home. He had wandered far from home, but he could repent and he could change. He could always go home. He could change. Never too late to go home. Never too late to pray for someone. Never too late, as long as the parties are alive, to heal a relationship. Never too late to say we're sorry. It hasn't worked, but let's try it again. Never too late to turn our life around, to repent. We should all come to a point in our lives when we realize the destitute condition of life because of sin, the slavery of sin, what sin does to us in our lives. Realization that apart from God, there is no hope. God and Jesus Christ, our Savior, is our only hope. The world looks at Joe Biden or Donald Trump or some other thing to be their salvation. Our only salvation is God and Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're most miserable apart from God and Jesus Christ. So we see the confession of a sinner. He states, I have sinned, just as the tax collector stated, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We see the Son relied on the mercy of his Father. So it's with a sinner who repents, a humbled sinner. And so as sinners, sometimes we wander far from God, following our own ideas. Sometimes we end up places we shouldn't be. But we can always go home because we're all sinners. We've all been there. Another lesson I jotted down was forgiveness. Forgiveness. We are transformed from a state of destitution to complete restoration spiritually through forgiveness. We look at what God the Father and Jesus Christ has done for us. So magnanimous is God's forgiveness for us. Do we ever stop and think about that? Do we stop and think about the joy that they have at the repentance of a sinner? Just like the Father here in this parable. But then do we live a forgiving life? We are forgiven. Do we then live a forgiving life? Are we forgiving of others? Another lesson I wrote down was unconditional love. We see the unconditional love of Frank the Father. Unconditional love we have for our children. The unconditional love that God has for us. Do we ever have those feelings that, well, we must resolve these old hurts and we can't let go of past hurts that maybe someone has done years ago? When a brother or sister has fallen down or stumbled, when they repent, do we allow them to be forgiven? Do we make them get down on the floor, so to speak, and grovel and make amends, apologize? Or do we accept them back with our open arms? It's one of the most difficult things is we as human beings have to deal with, forgiving other people. And I've heard people that carried these burdens all of their life, all the way to the grave, because they couldn't forgive each other. Do we have unconditional love for each other? Another lesson I jotted down was that God permits each person to go their own way. They make choices. God permits us to make choices. Sometimes those choices are not beneficial, but God does that. He allows us to make mistakes, to learn from those mistakes. Sometimes we have pain in our lives, lessons that we can learn. God allows us to make choices, even though sometimes they might not be the best choices. We don't need to turn there, but Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 states, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Choose life. We have choices. Sinners disregard the future woes and difficulties that will come upon them, just as Patrick the prodigal son did. Sin brings consequences. Do we ever try and intervene in our child's life? Do we ever try and intervene in others' life to make them make these right choices, to keep them from learning a lesson? Sometimes we have to allow our children to stumble. Sometimes God allows us to stumble and make our choices. And sometimes that's the best way for us to learn. Patrick, the prodigal son, must have been incredibly desperate to find himself where he found himself. And it was these very choices that he thought would bring happiness. He thought this is the way to happiness, the way to live life happy. But he found himself in a very loathsome position. These very choices brought him down so low. He was paid so little that he was even willing to eat the lowest of the lows food, the detestable, loathsome pig. And even the pigs were better off than he was. Because of his choices, all of his wealth was gone. His friends were gone. He probably walked pretty tall when he was carrying all that money around, and he probably had a lot of friends. And then the money ran out, and what a different story that was. He was probably slinging money right and left, probably had a lot of friends. How many times are we concerned about what others think of us and causing us to lose the big picture? So we look at this parable, we see a picture of a lost sinner. We see a picture of a Christian that thought the other side was greener. We see a picture of a teenager that is looking at the thrills of the world out there, a picture of what sin does in our lives. God permits others to make choices. Do we allow them also? Another lesson I jotted down was, what is our attitude when someone else is blessed? How do we view the blessings of other people? Are we joyous and happy for them? Peter tells us in Acts 8, verse 23, I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. We shouldn't be envious of blessings that God might bestow on other people. We might think, well, that person got that job or got this responsibility or whatever it might be, and we have feelings of envy. We shouldn't be that way. We should be joyful when someone else is blessed. Another lesson I jotted down was compassion for a sinner that repents. Let's take a moment, turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. We'll read only one verse. Do we have compassion on that sinner that repents? Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Do we have acceptance of that sinner who repents and comes back, changes their ways, is a true transformation? Certainly that's a reason to celebrate. When someone is baptized, they're put into that watery grave and brought back out in a true transformation as a new person, a new man. Two people reconciling, a family member, a church brother that have had problems in the past. Do we accept them? We see Otis, the older brother, had a bad attitude, an attitude of bitterness. And he let his attitude of bitterness build up. Otis allowed anger and bitterness to take root in his heart to the point that he was unable to love his brother, unable to show love to his brother, unable to show compassion to a sinner that had repented. He was unable to forgive. So did Patrick, the prodigal son, get what he deserved? Do we get what we deserve? That's a good question. Well, no, we don't. And really, that's good, because sometimes we have to live with the physical decisions that we've made, but aren't we glad we truly don't get what we deserve? Did the father owe him anything? Did the father owe him anything at all? No, but he gave him compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and love. So we see this parable has to do with the restoration of a sinner who stumbled, who slipped up. And we see it has to do with redemption, Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We see the graciousness of a father. Another lesson I jotted down was a sinful state is a state of discontent. Sin promises freedom, but it brings slavery. And that's profound. So many times we think about that, the freedom of sin, but it doesn't. It brings slavery. He had squandered all that his father had worked for. So for what? A selfish, shallow thrill? He had lost everything. And how could he do this to his father? What would his father feel like? What did his father feel like? Sin always promises more than it delivers. And that's profound. Romans 3 verse 23 states, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And certainly we're all included in that. We've all made decisions that we're not proud of. We're all sinners. Do we ever see ourselves as one of the characters in this parable? And really, that's the intention of the parable. Do we see ourselves as one of the characters? Which are you? We don't have to answer that question, but we might think about that. It's a learning tool. That's why Jesus taught this. Which one are you? Are you Patrick the prodigal, greedy, sinful, short-sighted? Are you Otis the older, self-righteous, bitter, unforgiving? Are you Frank the father, kind, compassionate, generous throughout? How about the person that you've had trouble with at work or sitting across the room from you or that you've met somewhere? Which are they of these three? If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we can be either of them. If we're honest, we can probably at one time or another be any one of the three. When we look at the three of them, when we look at the parable that Christ taught here, it's one of the most powerful parables because it's a parable about a tax collector and a sinner, Patrick, the prodigal. It's a parable about scribes and Pharisees, Otis, the older. It's a parable about Jesus, Frank, the father. It's a parable about a father and his sons. If that's not enough, it's a parable about each of us. If that's not enough, it's a parable that teaches us about the kingdom, teaches us about God's kingdom. This parable teaches each of us, God the Father is standing waiting for the time when his children will at last realize the need for a lasting and satisfying relationship with him. It's a parable about God's kingdom. The parable of the prodigal or lost son is first and foremost about the kingdom of God, looking forward to that kingdom. We can be returned to, and all men can be returned to a relationship with their creator, where he'll place a robe on us and a crown and a ring. What a powerful story. As we become part of that kingdom and receive that reward, no matter what shortfalls we've had in this life. What a powerful story. It's a story of healing broken relationships that we encounter every day. So it's a story for all of us. It's a story not only of a wayward son, but a loving father and a mixed up brother. So one final lesson or one final thought. And Jesus uses an interesting teaching tool here because the story doesn't end. How does the story end? The story ends abruptly. It just stops. Does Frank the father continue as the wise and knowing patriarch? Does Otis the older son realize his erroneous thinking and repent? Does he remain indignant, bitterness, feelings of superiority? Does he awaken his compassion and forgiveness for his brother? Does he cry out for vengeance? Does Patrick the prodigal remain faithful and use what he's learned to become an example of an outstanding, God-fearing, responsible adult? Well, what are the answers? It's interesting because this is recorded and saved for us. So what is the end of the story? We get to write the end of the story. We get to write the end of the story. It's a story of Patrick, Otis, and Frank. It's about us. We get to finish the story.